deal for Dumasani and his ministry in South Africa. Let's just thank God for that, all right? It really is. Hopefully you have a sense of what it was to what it is now, and he has Facebooked and just been very, very thankful for that. And we're excited to send a team back there to kind of see it and dedicate it in the way that hopefully will get done. So, good morning. I hope that you're doing well. Hope you're dry. I hope you still believe that there is a sun up in the sky. We will see it soon. The green that we get here, we need this, right? That's what you got to keep telling yourself. We need this for the green. We need this for the green, okay? What I'm asking you to do is get your Bibles out. If you brought one or your Bible app open, and we're going to be looking at another easy book to find, the one we looked at last week, and that is the book of Genesis. So if you want to get your Bibles open to the book of Genesis, if you also would notice in your worship guide, there's a place for you to take some notes. So get that out, because I got a lot for you today, all right, as we continue in our study of making sense of life. And the idea is, if we can make sense of life, then we can make sense of my life and your life. And that's what we've been setting out to do, and we are in week 2 of that. So you have something to write on. I'm going to give you something to write. You have something to write with. And if you'll have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at 2 and 3 this morning. As we start, I don't mean to be the Grim Reaper. It doesn't take much for you to find out and realize that, as we've been talking, that our world is broken. We have the chemical gas attacks in Syria, if you can believe that kind of evil exists. We have school shootings. We have the chaos that is our White House, people jumping ship regularly. I'm not sure what's going up there. We have Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, hashtag Me Too. We have road rage. It's now given into plane rage, airplane rage. And this past week, a hero of mine in the faith resigned his pastor position over sexual allegations. I'm still reeling from that. And the point of that is, our world is broken. But let's make it more personal. We're broken, aren't we? I mean, none of us here has it all together. We all have our struggles, and I'll say it as I've said it before, and that is, if you knew some of the things that I think about, you wouldn't be here listening to me. But if I knew some of the things you think about, I wouldn't let you in. And that's just how it is. We're that broken. The question is, how do you make sense of that? How do you explain the presence of evil? How do you explain the brokenness in the world, the brokenness in our country, the brokenness in you and in me? And last week we started, and we looked at, and I recommended a book to you. It should pop up on the screen by a gentleman by the name of Greg Kuchel. And the name of the book is The True Story of Reality. Is that what it says there? Yeah, The Story of Reality. It's an awesome book. I stumbled across it. And what it does is it takes the Christian story and it explains it, but it also defends it in a very easy-to-read kind of way. And remember, I think the most impressive thing I showed you last week was that it's like that thin. I mean, you know, it's not like an epic volume that's going to just bog you down for a long time. But what Mr. Kuchel suggests and proposes, he's an apologist. He defends the faith. He has his own radio show. He's an adjunct professor at Biola University. And what he says, truth is that which best explains reality. The normal encounters you have in the world and that I have in the world, how do we explain them? What best explains them? And he believes that it's the Christian story that best explains them. And then he begins to kind of roll that out. And we said that there's 4 acts to the Christian story. And coincidentally, there's 4 acts typically in your life and in my life. There's a beginning. We talked about that last week. Everything starts out well. There's full potential. You were born with just, the sky was the limit. And the sky was the limit for me. And then act 2, there's a problem. Evil comes in. Something comes to disturb and bring unrest. And the third act is a resolution. Problem solving, the evil. And then in act 4 is the happily ever after, the Corona commercial kind of everything's all good. And last week we talked about the beginning. Today we take on act 2, and that is the problem. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, if you're here and you're just kind of not sure about God, then what I'm asking you to do over these 3 weeks, now 2, this week and next week, is to test what I'm saying. test the Christian story and ask yourself, do you have a better explanation? Do you have a story, a worldview, a track that you can go down, a lens by which you can view what you encounter? Does it explain better reality? Or is there a reasonableness to the Christian story that you never really investigated, never really understood, and maybe it begins to rise in prominence? If you're a Christ follower, and you're following Jesus, then my challenge for you is to understand your faith in a way that you can interact and dialogue with people who are searching and seeking and having questions. We can be God's greatest asset to explaining the questions that people who are seeking and trying to understand the spiritual life, we can be that asset to them. But let's go back to the question. How do you explain the brokenness in life? How do you make sense of it? And if you believe there's a brokenness, let me just remind you of something, or let me just point out something to you. If you believe that there is brokenness in the world, then you're acknowledging that there's some standard of right and wrong that's out there. Now my question is, where does that come from? And you should ask the same question, where does that come from? C.S. Lewis, who is arguably the greatest Christian thinker of the 20th century, was an atheist. And I have a quote from him. He says, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust?" He was realizing that he was bumping into the standard of just and unjust, and what he eventually did is he gave in and believed that God was the giver and the keeper of the just and what was unjust. And when you begin to think about it, when you kind of are feeling the weight of the brokenness, my friend, you are very close to God, more close than you could ever possibly be, because you're bumping into this standard that does exist. And the question is, where does it come from, and how do I make sense of that? Now, those who aren't Christ followers, try to make sense of brokenness. We talked about this a little bit last week. The no-God people, the people who don't believe that God exists, they really can't say there's a brokenness, because to say there's a brokenness is an appeal to some standard of right and wrong, to which they would say it doesn't exist, because life is really a matter of just the physical laws and material and matter. And so they see that whatever is considered to be broken is really just the evolutionary process of the strong doing what they have to do to survive. Kuchel likens it, or he says, that explanation might work when a lion is chasing down an antelope on the African plains. But that doesn't work when one human chases another human down in an alley and kills them. And so you gotta wonder, where does that standard come from? You see, the explanation that there is no brokenness just doesn't seem to fit. I don't think it seems to fit reasonably reality. I would love to have a conversation with any one of you that thinks the same or doesn't think that, that you think that your reality, your encounter with the normal world isn't best explained by the fact that, no, there are some absolutes out there. I sense them. I feel them. You might try to explain the brokenness by just saying people are selfish, they're greedy, and they're dishonest. And I would agree with you. I would agree with you wholeheartedly. But the question becomes, why are they like that? And you might just say, well, they just are. But you can't stop there. Remember we looked at last week, we said, we know as we interact with the world, we know that reality really, for every effect, there's a cause. When something happens, we're always looking, who did that? What made that happen? It's intuitive. Because we said that there is a cause for every effect. And so you can't just say, well, that's just the way they are. I don't think that answer best describes reality. I don't think that answer best describes the world in which you encounter and the world in which I encounter. Now, others of you might say, well, it's broken systems. The financial system is broken. If wealth was more equally distributed, everything would be fine. Or it's educational. If good education was more plentiful, or it's marital, if the home was right, or it's maybe health, if healthcare was more affordable, or it's government. If government had the right programs and the right legislation, then all would be well. My friends, I know a lot of wealthy, healthy, happily married, rich people that are broken. I am one of them. I stand in front of you. And many of you in this room are as well. Again, I don't think that is the best answer for why the world is broken. So the question is there a better explanation? And we believe the Christian story. And I think in particular, the Christian story incorporates the problem of evil. It's not foreign to the story, as it is in so many other faith-based systems. No, it's part of the story, and I think this is maybe even the strength of the Christian story, is the way that the problem of evil is front and center. And so I want to explain to you how that kind of plays out in the Christian story as we look at it this morning, reminding you that in the beginning there was a time in which there was harmony. All of creation got along. And there was a complete surrender and submission. There was trust and obedience in God. And then we have the second act of the Christian story. The problem arises. So in Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to pick it up with verse 15, if you'll follow along with me. Adam and Eve have been created and have been entrusted in the Garden of Eden to work it, to be a good steward, to be a good trustee of it. And so verse 15 of chapter 2, then the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. And skip over to chapter 3. And I'm going to read this rather quickly, so hang on, okay? Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Then he said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then the man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate. So the Lord God asked the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by the means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay. What we have here in the story is we have humanity's representative, Adam and Eve. They represented us just like our elected officials represent us today. And as elected officials, they can bring about good in our lives. They can also bring about bad. The one boundary that Adam and Eve had among the many freedoms, they broke. As our representatives, they broke the one boundary, the one command that God gave them. And in doing so, they changed everything. They were tempted to be independent, to be self-reliant. And they didn't just break a rule or a command. They didn't do just that. They betrayed a person. They mortally wounded a relationship. And then dominoes began to fall. Shame and blame and brokenness. And in the wake of that one decision to be God, in the wake of that one decision to be self-reliant, to be independent, they brought the destruction and the damage that we still today experience and encounter into God's creation. It was never intended to be that way. And at that moment, God is now on the hook, because God is a just God. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, when they sinned against God, God's goodness required justice to be served. If he didn't exact justice, that's very problematic, because then God would be doing one of two things. He would be denying himself, which would be wrong. He cannot hold back his justice. That is a part of who he is. He cannot be someone that he is not. And so if God did not exact justice, then he would be denying himself. But secondly, if he did not exact justice, he would be doing something very bad, for he would be agreeing with evil. And let's put that in today. Let's understand that today. I mean, think about the judge over these school shootings. Imagine if a judge just decided one day to let a school shooter go, to just say, you know, I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to serve justice here. Imagine being a parent of a child who's no longer in your home. How would you feel towards that judge? Would you believe that judge to be good? And certainly you wouldn't, nor would anyone else. And so in God's judgment, as we read here, he brings into his creation spiritual death and physical death, which was never intended. Spiritually, they're alienated. They're kicked out of the garden, which is that symbolic way of saying God says, our relationship's been mortally wounded. We are separated, and you will now die physically, but you also have died spiritually, and that you're alienated from me. And Romans 1 tells us that what God does, he turns the world over. He turns the world over to distrustful, to self-reliant, selfish, broken people like you and like me. And we inherit from our representatives, Adam and Eve, we inherit this sin condition, this sin disease. We inherit brokenness. We're born with it. And we see that very early on as we parent our children to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. And that makes us, my friends, that makes us accountable to God. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that God's judgment, that God's justice that must be served because he's a good God, it's a part of who he is for the really bad people. But my friends, it's for everyone. It's for everyone who distrusts God. It's for everyone who is self-reliant. It's for everyone who has lived independent of God himself. And so we are accountable to him for that. And what happens is, broken people make for a broken world. The world is no longer as it should be, and I think we all kind of see that. We sense that. We understand that. The problem is, when something bad happens to us, we look to God and we get mad at God and we hold God responsible for it. But let me just ask you this, and I shared this a few weeks ago. If a judge in a court of law sentences a murderer to prison, and he goes to prison, and something bad happens to him in prison, here's my question. Do you hold the judge responsible for what happens to the prison inmate? No, you don't, because prison's a bad place. Kenny, is that me or is that you? That's me. You see, Satan likes to mess with you in all kinds of ways. All right. I will try not to be so excited up here. Okay. Do we hold the judge responsible? No, we wouldn't. We would say he was doing his job. He was serving justice. Well, my friends, this world is a prison. We're broken. So there are broken outcomes in this world that you and I maybe do nothing to directly deserve, but it still happens. But that's because we live in a broken world. The world is not the way that it should be at all. And so, that's a brief explanation for why, from the Christian story, why the world is broken. Again, to those of you that are seeking, I would challenge you Is there a better explanation? Do you have a worldview, a lens by which you see the world that better explains reality, that better explains the brokenness that happens and why it happens? What I want to spend the rest of my time doing is taking on what might be the biggest obstacle to the Christian story, particularly to the God of the Christian story, as it relates to the problem of evil and brokenness. And that is, how in the world can a good God, a loving God, allow evil? Either he's not strong enough and powerful enough to stop it, or he doesn't care enough to stop it. Now, to the latter, I will address that next week in the last of this three-week series. But in the time that we have remaining, I want to address this idea that God is not powerful enough, that this statement that a good, loving God would stop all evil. Because some of you have that objection. Some of you cannot embrace the Christian story. You struggle to believe it because of that objection, because of that barrier, that obstacle. Well, let me ask you to just consider a few things. First off, let's personify evil for a moment. Jesus did. Evil has a promoter. Evil is real. His name is Satan. And Jesus spoke often of him as an accuser, as a liar, as a deceiver, as a tempter. So evil is real, and evil has a promoter. The question is God strong enough to stop him in what he does and wreaking havoc in our world? Well, let's talk about what God's power means for a minute. Because when we say God's power, we're talking about a fancy word called omnipotence, God's omnipotence. And when we say that God is omnipotent, we're saying that he's all-powerful. But what we're saying he's all-powerful is he's all-powerful to do all that power can do. Think about that for a minute. God is all-powerful, but he's all-powerful in all that power can do. There are some things that power cannot do. Power cannot make a square circle. Power cannot make God create a rock that's too heavy for him to carry. You've heard these, maybe these statements thrown out here and there. And why is that? Because they're contradictions. They're illogical. They're nonsensical. And so God is, his power is limited, and I think this is worth writing down, God's power is limited to that which can be done. If it can't be done because it's illogical or nonsensical, then his power has no effect because there's really nothing that can be done, because that's not really something that is true. It's a contradiction. So consider that for a moment. Just let that hang out there for a minute, that God's power is limited by contradiction, by something that really doesn't exist. It's something that's not true. Let's just hang that there for a minute, because it's going to be important here in just a second. Secondly, let me ask you this question. Is it possible that you could allow something bad to happen and it be a good reason to allow something bad to happen? Is that possible? I believe it is possible when there's a greater good. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. And I like Greg Kuchel uses an example in a moment that I want to share with you. I think it's really good. But consider for a moment a doctor that has to make a decision to amputate someone's leg. If they don't amputate the leg, the gangrene will ultimately kill them. So they had to do something bad, that is to amputate a leg, because the greater good is the person will live. And so I think you can see that. I like the example that he uses in the book. He uses an example in the book where he says, imagine if there's an American soldier who kind of portrays himself as a German soldier in World War II. They drop him into enemy lines behind enemy lines. And his mission is to go and to destroy the gas chambers that are being used to exterminate people. And imagine he's dropped behind lines. He's impersonating a German soldier. And in the course of doing so, he sees a prisoner of war being executed. Does he say something? Does he stand out? Does he reveal himself? Or does he have to stay quiet? Does he have to allow a lesser evil to happen in order to prevent a greater evil? I think we would say, as hard as that is, I can see the reasonableness of that. I can see the logic of that. And so the point is that God can allow something bad. God can allow evil to happen if there's a greater good to be served. We just have to, can we open our minds up to that possibility? Because it makes sense. Again, we're trying to make sense of brokenness. It makes sense to allow something bad to happen if there's a greater good. I think that's worth noting. So the statement that I said earlier, that some of you, the obstacle you have is that a good God would never allow evil, is a false statement. Because it is possible, as I've just demonstrated, that God's goodness does not preclude him from allowing something that's evil. Now, when I say allowing something that's evil, I'm not saying that the evil is good. I'm not saying that. But the reason for allowing it is good and serves a greater good. Now, the question that you got to ask, what in the world could be the greater good that God would allow evil to happen? What could possibly be the greater good that God would allow, that God would risk the possibility of evil happening? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Before I answer it, let's consider for a moment, going back to the beginning. We said we were created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. And that means many things. One of the things that it means is that we're, as personal beings, we can relate to a personal God. And because we can relate to a personal God, unlike anything else God created, there is intended there a relationship that God wants with us. And that relationship has many important qualities, but let me call two to your attention. The greatest relationship that God could have with us is a relationship of love, not merely knowledge. There are people that you know, and you know things about them, and you consider them friends, but there are people that you love and people that love you that you intimately know, and they intimately know you, and you would say, that relationship is greater to me than this one. So love is very important. Secondly, in our relationship with God, when things were right, when harmony existed, was that God was God and we were not. That we surrendered, that we trusted, that we deferred to him. And in order for there to be love, and in order for there to be obedience and trust, you need something that's very, very valuable. So valuable that God was willing to risk the possibility of evil. Would you care to guess what it is? It is choice. It is free will. It is freedom. And here's where I bring back in the limitation of God's power. If God wanted the ultimate relationship of love, he had to risk choice. He had to risk that we would choose evil. But the greater good is freedom. It's us coming to him because we want to out of love. It's us deferring to him and trusting him out of our own decision. Here's the contradiction. Here's where God's power is limited. God cannot create a morally free person that can only choose good. That's a contradiction. And so that scenario does not even exist. I hope that's sinking in a little bit. I hope you see the importance now of free will, our moral freedom. And I only gave you two reasons, love and obedience, trust and obedience. There are others. But God was willing to risk the possibility of evil for those two things because they ultimately glorified him. They ultimately bring about the greatest relationship that's possible. Does that help you with that obstacle? Because what happens and what I'm arguing for is that the Christian story embraces the idea of brokenness. It is a part, it is a central part of the story. Other faith-based systems struggle to bring in and make sense of brokenness. But in the Christian story, it makes sense. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's a no-brainer, but there's a reasonableness to us. And again, I'm asking you who are seeking, test it. Test it against reality. Find something else that better explains it. The Christian story, I think, does a good job of it. Now, let me finish on a good note here. There's hope. Act 3 and Act 4, which we'll talk about next week. What do you do with your brokenness? What do I do with my brokenness? You know what we're told to do? Every one of us in this room has been told to do this. work harder, try harder, be better. And we try that, and we do that for a while. But then we stumble again, and we do something stupid, or we do something hurtful, and we hurt people, and we see it. And the pain from that gives us the energy to get back and try harder again and work harder again, only to repeat the process. And the frustration of that cycle continues. But next week, I'm going to talk about how the Christian story breaks that cycle. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about that other objection that says, is God loving enough to really care about the problem of evil? My friends, he's immensely loving enough to break the cycle of the power of evil and the power of brokenness in your life and in my life. And we're going to get to that next week. But for this week, may I challenge you in this way. May I challenge you to reflect on your worldview. Reflect on the story that you're living out, the lens by which you see life. Reflect on it and its ability to make sense of reality, and in particular, the reality of brokenness, the problem of evil. Really step back and say, can I explain that? Can I understand? Because if I can make sense of that, remember again, if I can make sense of life, I can make sense of my life. Secondly, and this is if you're seeking, you're here because you're trying to explore what it means to be a Christian. Would you please just pray each day, just pray and ask God, God, would you please open my heart to the Christian story? I'm willing to receive it. I'm willing to explore it. I'm willing to test it. Would you please open my heart? All of the baggage, all of the past experiences, all of the people that have confused me, would you please just allow them to just get out of my mind, out of my heart, and out of my thoughts? And can I just pray and focus? If you're there, would you please show me that? And if you are a believer, if you're already convinced, my friends, would you please identify one person that you know is far away from God and begin to pray for them that they would come to faith every day. And I believe if you pray every day, God will draw your heart to them and you will begin to interact with them in a loving way, in a respectful way, in a way that you would want to be interacted with, and might just start a conversation that will one day lead them to the place of realizing God's immense love for them and all that he's done for them. So that's my challenge for you this week. What we're going to do now is I want to spend some time. We're going to pray and give you an opportunity. Two of us will be down front. We'll give you an opportunity on your Connect card as well. And then also you'll notice in there's a small group card, the Connection Sunday card. Some of you are not connected, and that really concerns me, because I've seen when you're not connected, you float away. Or you're just kind of nominally engaged, and that doesn't help you grow spiritually. And so look at the Connect card, and if you're not in a group, I'm asking you, would you please trust God and just kind of take a little step of faith here. Make it work in your schedule. Something else needs to move in the prioritization of your life. I'm asking you to do that, because I don't think there's something that's more important, that last area of time that you've prioritized, I don't think is more important than being connected with followers of Christ. I'll debate you to the end on that too. But would you take that card and would you fill it out? On your Connect card, on the back side, there's a place for you to let us know where you are spiritually and how we can help you, pray for you, or maybe a decision you're considering or questions you have. But we're going to take this time now and we're going to pray. And we're going to invite you, if you want to come down front, and like I said, there'll be two of us down here to pray with you. Let us do that. Give us that. The joy of being able to do that for you. Or you can stay in your seat and you can pray, but let's just take this time now quietly. Let me pray as we enter into this time and just ask for God's blessing. Father, Lord, we pray, God, for your spirit to move in the hearts and lives of all who are here. Lord God, give us the courage to make decisions. Lord, give us the hope to come back and to look to the future, not with fear, but with expectation. Guide this prayer time, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.